Let me draw your attention to this passage that I read to you, Luke chapter 23, the account of the dying thief. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Luke 23:43. We love this story, all of us Christians love it. It gives hope for the worst of us. We all know Jesus was crucified and there was a thief, a criminal on each side of him. Both were equally near to him. Both equally heard and saw all the events of this day, his stumbling, and Simon of Cyrene carrying his cross. They had to carry their own. And then what he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They saw these things, both of them. Both were dying men. They wouldn't live until tomorrow. This was the last day on earth, like all of us we're facing. That day, it'll come all too quickly. And talking about it won't bring it one day nearer. Death, unavoidable, our destination. These men were both in acute pain, but were very conscious of all that was happening, the taunts and the mockery, and Jesus there. Both had been arrested and put on trial and found guilty and sentenced to death by crucifixion. Both needed divine mercy and divine forgiveness, because after death, there is the divine evaluation of our lives. We live in a moral universe, and what you are sowing, you're going to reap. And we must give an account. We've received so much from God, so many blessings. This time of the year, you who have families find it a very precious and a happy time to get together with those you love. And they've been amongst the most precious of temporary gifts that we have in this world. So let's make some observations about this incident. And the first is to point out that just one of the criminals was transformed by the cross. One of them died as he lived, without God and without hope. He died blind to the beauty of this one he'd heard about. Everyone talked about the wonderful teaching of Jesus and his parables that's stuck in a memory cell. And the things that he did, he'd raised people from the dead, and the winds and waves obeyed him, and all manner of diseases, the last stages of an incurable disease, but Jesus cured them. And he'd seen and heard these things. But there was another one there on the cross who had a change of heart at the last hour. And he didn't rail at Jesus. He didn't say, "Why aren't you saving us?" But he spoke to Jesus, the King, "When you come in your kingdom." This, what lesser place would you expect to find a king than nailed between two criminals on a hill outside Jerusalem? And Jesus spoke to him and answered him and told him, "It's okay. You're going to be with me. You're going to be in paradise with me forever." And God wipes away all our tears in that lovely place and shows us in an eternally blessed way how much he loves us. And there's no sin and no guilt and no sorrow there. But there's the peace of God that passes all understanding, cascading, washing us, strengthening us year after year. So one was transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So that none of you should despair that you've done things that are unforgivable, but only one that you should not presume on it. I had a friend in school, and I would talk to him about Jesus Christ. And he was a great football player. His father ran a coal business across the valley. And he listened kindly to me and agreed with me. He might he said he might well follow the Lord Jesus Christ at some time in his life, in the future, but he wanted fun first. But when he was older then, and he'd had his fun, he would think about making peace with God and trust in Christ. But you know what would happen then? What does happen all the time? The devil comes at that time and he says to him, "Now don't be a hypocrite. You be true to yourself. It would be hypocrisy for you now. Have you lived for yourself all your life to live for anyone else? You trust in yourself." And that choice is very stark in this incident. And for you this morning, who are you going to live for? Are you going to live for yourself? Or are you going to live for the Son of God, for the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, this idea that we have that, well, we'll put it off and then one day we'll come and we'll trust in Jesus Christ. You can't come to Jesus Christ unless an invitation has been written on your heart by the Holy Spirit to come to him. You can't visit King Charles whenever you please. You can't say, "Oh, I think I'll pop in to Buckingham Palace and see King Charles." You can't do that. You must have an invitation to come. And if you've turned down an invitation to come, there's no guarantee that you'll ever get another invitation to come to see King Charles. I'm saying to you, God is not obliged to take you to heaven. He's obliged to be fair and just and bring every factor into consideration as he evaluates your life and your past lack of relationship with himself. You're ignoring, you're keeping God out of your life. But don't presume that there'll ever be a time when you can say, "Okay, I'll choose now. I'll choose." Because the real choice comes implemented by him, by his work in your mind, in your thinking, in your values, in your conscience, in an awareness of your guilt, of your unpreparedness to meet God, just as you are, and your need to plead for mercy from him. God is obliged to be absolutely fair, but the fact is, many of you are living without God. You're keeping God out of your life. You're living for self. You're taking the wonderful things that God has given you, mum and dad, your husband, your wife, your children, your health, the way you've been prospered, the way you've been helped and freed and healed of all your diseases, and so that you've been out of the house today and you've driven along here, you've come to church today and you've got hope for the days and the year that lies ahead. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. You're a great debtor to God, but you don't want to acknowledge that. "I did it my way," Sinatra sings. "My way." You need a Saviour. And today, that Saviour is here. He's in this room. He is. He's come. He's promised. If we're just two or three and we've got together because we think it's important to know him, it's important to know how we can be saved. It's important to know how we can better serve him. And he comes. He comes to help us. And so he's here. He's next to you. He's there. He's speaking to your mind. He's speaking to your conscience. He's nudging you. He's saying, "That's why I brought you here today." And he is giving you this invitation to come to him now. Like you would see this special envelope through the door and you pick it up that the postman has delivered. There's an invitation to come to Buckingham Palace to a garden party to meet the king. And, oh, you want to tell your family and your friends, I'm going to see the king. And God this day has given you an invitation to come here, this humble building where you can meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because in his grace, in his love for you, he's brought you here and he's brought me here to tell you about this remarkable event that took place where a degree of latitude crosses a degree of longitude just outside the city of Jerusalem, where a man was getting what he confessed he deserved. And Jesus intervened. And Jesus changed his eternity. And that's why he's come here in his love for you and brought you here to hear these words. But just one, that you might not despair. Just one, that you might not presume. You know, you can't escape from the providence of God, you see. Things don't happen by luck, by chance. They happen because of God's purposes. The friend who invited you here, the parents who prayed for you and taught you the word of God, the influences that you've had when someone gave you a leaflet on the street, when you came along to a carol service on Friday night and thought, I ought to go back there. None of that was because of luck. It was all because of a loving God who cares for you and desires you to know him and live your life with him. And he says, come to me. Come to me, he says. Coming is when the Holy Spirit takes the message you hear from the Bible and he applies it to your heart so that you respond by listening and learning and trusting and believing in Jesus Christ. And he doesn't say, come on your deathbed. He says, come now. Doesn't say, come when you're a teenager, come now. Doesn't say, come when you've got a job, come now. Come when you're married, come now. Come when you've paid your mortgage, come now, he says. Not when you've retired, come now. Not when you're dying, come now. He is saying this to you now. Because we can't guarantee about the future. We can't guarantee that we're going to live another hour, let alone another 70 years. And you can't guarantee there'll be another providence, that you'll be in a place where Jesus says, oh, I'm there, I'm always there. And he's the great physician. He heals the sickness of our sins. He strengthens us where we are weak. He strengthens our minds to think properly. He strengthens friendships and marriages and makes us such useful men and women in our work, in our families, in congregations, to our neighbors in our street. Everything changes when Jesus Christ becomes our Lord and our Savior. And so you must come now to this Savior. You mustn't wait until you feel religious. You mustn't wait for the tingle factor, for the goose pimples, for the hairs on the back of your neck to stand on end until you mustn't wait until you have a little cry. And you think, these are the things that will mean I'm converted. They're not. You must come in the loneliness and individuality of your own life as it is right now. Unprepared, unwilling, annoyed that I'm bringing pressure on you to come just as you are to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as he is, and just as he is now. The Jesus of the Bible is the Jesus who is with us, the one who showed such love for a criminal. Loves us. The people you admire that are with you, that have brought you here. Those people that sometimes you wish you had their faith. He can change you if you come to him. And he is speaking to your conscience. He is addressing your past. He is speaking to your present, your status today. It's not good. Many regrets. He is saying, well, come to me. And let me sort it out. Let me help you. Let's dialogue. Start to speak to him. And say things like, here I am, Lord. Sorry, it's been so long. I try to do it my way and it's not been a great success. There's no hope in me. And I can see that now. And, I need you. I need gentle Jesus, meek and mild. I need a loving Savior. I need someone to teach me, someone to protect me, and someone who will be my advocate when I meet you. Someone who will say, oh, I know her, I know him. Father, I knew them. I drew them to that church that Sunday morning, and they heard the gospel. They heard good news that someone as indifferent to you could change. And could find comfort and forgiveness and a purpose in life. And they've served you since that time. Let me introduce you to my friend from London, an advocate with God, Jesus Christ, the righteous Savior, to be your Lord, to be your Savior from this time onwards. Or you could just, think, well, he's eloquent, he's Welsh. and you could leave as blasé and as superior as you came with your concerns about money and concerns about health and concerns about family and sport and music and your business and just ignore your own soul. The real you, your never dying soul. Or you could begin just a few stumbling steps to begin to come to take what I'm saying rather seriously and see that you do need someone to help you, someone to teach you, someone to change you. You need improvement. You need help. And it's at hand. He's here. Jesus Christ is here. Here to bless you. That's why he's brought you here. Someone to give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hope in death. Strength to resist sin, a life of caring for other people. He's here to give you these things now. you know, I'm saying to you that there is just one reason for everybody here to become a Christian. Just one reason why all of you should become Christians. And that is because it is true. He did preach the Sermon on the Mount. He did speak and the winds obeyed him. He did raise the dead. And the third day he rose from the dead. The tomb was empty and he appeared for weeks, speaking to 1, 2, 11, 500. They saw him, they ate with him. Ghosts don't eat. The risen Jesus, and around you are people you know, are getting to know, and you admire them and you respect them. And there's a maturity and a wisdom and a kindness and a happiness that they have. And that's not fake. That's real. Jesus Christ has done that for them, has made them the sort of people you admire, and you can change. If Jesus Christ becomes your Lord and reigns in your life. No one else made the claims that he made. No one else could. No one else would dare to do it. I and my Father are one. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Those are the words of an egomaniac. Or they are the words of God the Son. And no one is more sane and more caring and wiser and more patient and forgiving. Imagine when they picked up that sledgehammer and nailed one hand to the cross and then the other and then his feet and dropped the cross in a socket and mocked him. And his response was not, "You wait till my Father gets you." But, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That's sanity. That's love. That's God incarnate among us. This is the Saviour who, when he comes into our lives, begins to transform us and change us. But one man. And one man said no. The second thing I want you to see here is that there were real evidences of a change. You know, I read in the paper, I think it was on the news as well, about a radio TV personality who was baptized in the Thames a few months ago. He wasn't a seemly moral character at all. He had a dubious reputation. And then he was baptized. And I was fearful. I was glad that he found something in Jesus Christ that had caused something to happen in his life. But I wanted to see some fruit, some reality that was commensurate with what he had been. I wanted to see some modesty and some purity and some repentance and some humility. I wanted him to speak to me about my Saviour, whom I love. That Jesus Christ had come into the world to save sinners. We deserve eternal death because we've defied God all our lives. But God, because he loved us, sent a Saviour to redeem us and forgive us. And there are marks then. I don't want you to make a mere decision, a bare decision, and that's all. I don't want that to happen. I want it to be a weighed decision. a decision that's going to count, that's going to show some reality of God now being in you, of Jesus Christ being your Lord, of a life that from now on you're living to please him. You want to love him more and you want to love your neighbor as yourself. There were changes in the life of this man. He was concerned for his companion. I remember getting off the train in Barry, walking home, and there was a man staggering. He was drunk. And so I took him by the arm and held him up. "Where do you live?" And he told me the name. And so I walked him home and rang the bell, and his landlord came. "Oh, Jack, there you are again. Thank you for bringing him home," he said. And I went home and I told my parents what he had done, what I had done and what had happened. He said, "Oh, drunks, leave them be. Leave them be." That was the one response from a parent I got. You know, if they're daft enough to get drunk like that, leave them be. You get that, don't you? A lady wrote in a letter in our neighborhood watch saying she had seen a boy staggering and she got off the bus on Friday and people on the bus were saying, "Oh, don't bother with him." But he was a diabetic and he had a problem with his diabetes, and she helped him and got his telephone and called his mother to bring him home. A care for another. A concern for people that are sick and people that are needy. A new focus. Instead of it all being ego, it's them, my neighbor. This man turned to his neighbor and said to him, verse 40, "Don't you fear God? Don't you in this state? You're going to die soon. Before the afternoon is out, our legs are going to be broken and we can't support our breathing anymore. We're going to choke to death. That's what lies before us. What lies before us is after death, God. We're going to meet God. Don't you fear God?" he says. "God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Not a rogue molecule of darkness, only light. You're going to meet God," he says. "Don't you fear God?" He didn't say, "Don't you fear men?" He didn't fear anything that men could do. Men had nailed him to a cross and were mocking him. They couldn't do anything worse to him. He wasn't afraid of men. "Don't you fear God?" he says. And again, he recognized his own sin, didn't he? Took responsibility. The man is saying, the other thief is saying, "Save us," and cursed him. And he said to his friend, "We are punished justly." Imagine it. Verse 41, no bluster, no cover up. Looking back through his life, looking at all the terrible things he'd done, murder, theft, rape, that had brought the just sentence upon him. "I broke the law, I'm guilty, I'm justly condemned. I'm a sinner," he says. He acknowledged his sin. Or again, he declared the perfection of Christ. That Jesus is blameless. You test him by any moral code of any political or religious group and you measure him. Holy, undefiled, blameless, separate from sinners, perfect. And yet not a sort of two-dimensional perfection, but one that holds a child and prays for him and gives him back to his mother. One who restores a broken Christian who's denied him and cares for him. One who thinks of his mother as he's dying and says, Peter will look after you. Peter, look after. One of the apostles, look after my wife. This man has done nothing wrong. We're a pair of crooks. But not him. But he believed also in his power to save. Jesus, he says, he speaks to him. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He calls him. He doesn't say ground of being. He doesn't say God, whoever you are. He focuses on Jesus. He wants to deal with Jesus. You must deal with my Savior. You must start to speak to him. He's here. He's brought you in grace to hear. And you must start now to respond. You've got to respond because he's speaking to you. You know, it's the mark of bad manners when someone speaks to you and you ignore them. Don't ignore my Savior. Start to say some things to him. Remember me, he says. Remember me. Or again, he had this enormous view of Jesus Christ that he was coming again. We sung it, haven't we? Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day, he's coming. Oh, glorious day, he's coming. He'd perforate the heavens, he and all his holy angels with him. The world will not end with a whimper. The world will not end with a bang. The world will end when he who created it will transform it and renew it and make a new heavens and a new earth. And there will be a regeneration of all things. And death will be banished and sin will be banished. The Christian hope. And he saw this. Jesus, remember me, he said. He didn't believe that when we die, we are annihilated. There's nothing. There's no memories of the past, of our loved ones, nothing. There's no relationship with anything. There simply is nothingness. Is that what you believe? That when you breathe your last, that's it. The dying thief didn't believe that. He said, remember me, that you're going to live. You're going to be exalted to God's right hand. You're going to be there, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All authority in heaven and earth is given to Jesus Christ. And when you pray for kings and generals and politicians and great cultural icons and millions who trust, don't forget me. Little me, a criminal who died with you. Remember me, he said. The third thing I want you to see is the power and willingness of Jesus Christ to respond to this worthless, in the eyes of the world, this worthless man. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. He ever lives to remember those who trusted in him. And that's throughout the Bible, the extraordinary people that Jesus saves. Bad people, like King David. Weak people, like Peter. Torturers, like Saul of Tarsus. And he saves. He saved this thief. He was at his weakest, wasn't he? He He was in tremendous pain, and waves of guilt and shame for me and for you were imputed to him and broke across him again and again, hour after hour, when he bore our sin and died in our place and received the judgment and condemnation that we deserve, that a just God demands. And you can think of this man. He's handling principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world who have emptied hell and are descending on him and are tormenting him. And he's overcoming them. But he can think of this man. And there are Christian churches, millions of them all over the world today, 2,000 years later, people singing and praising. And he thinks of them all. And he's thinking of you. Particularly of you now. So he was at his weakest, and this man, what did he have to offer Jesus? All right. The total lack of potential in this man's life. The world looked on him and they mocked him. He's trash. They knew what he had done and he was an evil man and judgment had come upon him and they could mock him. Well, now you did it to others. Now we're doing this to you. He's a nobody. What did he have to offer God? He was not going to support the Lord's work. He wasn't going to give a tithe. He wasn't going to work in a church and work with the young people. He wasn't going to become a deacon. He wasn't going to be a preacher or evangelist or a missionary. None of those things. He simply was going to die. He'd never come down alive from that instrument of torture. He had nothing to offer God in return. And God loved him. And God saved him. And you who feel you're out of your depth here and you admire the people around you and you could never be like them and you've got so little to give. God loves you so much. He's brought you here today to hear about his love and that he's not going to turn you down. That he wants you now to trust in him and believe in him and start talking to him. Salvation is all of grace, you see. This man, he never took the Lord's Supper. He never kneeled and a wafer was put on his tongue. That never happened to him. He was never baptized. It had not happened. But his heart and life was moved to cast his shame and his guilt to Jesus, to deal with it and make grace and peace and joy and love fill that emptiness that a thieving life could never attain. He who saved the dying thief is with us this morning. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood, we've just sung it, shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. The dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain in his day, and there may I, so personal, there may I as blind, as wild as he has washed all my sins away. The last thing I want to say to you is how near a true Christian is to glory. The moment we come to Christ, an assurance is given to us, an inner voice, an inner persuasion. And we are new creatures. We are the children of God. We're going to our Heavenly Father. We're going to heaven. We're under the government of the King. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise, he says. There's a body of divinity in that one word, today. In other words, you are ready. All of you who are Christians, we are ready. Should death call us this week, we are ready. Because it's not our righteousness that we will be pleading and offering to God when God says to us, why should I let you into heaven? We have one answer, because of Jesus. That's what we say. Because of his life and his atoning death. And he's ever lived to plead for us because of him. We're asking God to show us mercy in Jesus' name. Today, paradise. Not today, purgatory. There's no more purging to be done because he has purged us from our sins in his own body on the tree. He's done 100%. He's done a good and proper work of what God gave him to do. Purged us of our sin, every sin. It's cleansed. It's forgiven sin, every sin. The worst thing that we can think of that makes us groan at 2 o'clock in the morning when we can't sleep and we wonder how she is now. What happened to them, and we hurt them so much. Forgiven sins, all of them forgiven. Today, paradise. Tomorrow, paradise. Eternity. Today, you'll be with me, Jesus, as with me. The only purgatory that the Bible knows is Golgotha's cross. That's the salvation of the Bible. It's for today. For today. What a wonderful day it was in the life of this man. That morning he had breakfast with a devil on earth, and that night he had supper with Jesus in glory. That morning he was a culprit standing before the judgments of this world, a court of this world, and they found him guilty and they condemned him to death by crucifixion. That night he stood before the bar of divine glory and Jesus smiled at him and bid him welcome. The first face he saw was Jesus. The first voice he heard was Jesus welcoming him. That day, that morning, he went out to the gates of Jerusalem and hooted and jeered and pelted with mud. That evening, the gates of the heavenly city were opened, and innumerable company of angels danced with joy to see him and welcome him there to be in a new heavens and a new earth and find the richest fulfillment in eternity of the knowledge and service of the living God. Today, today, that wonderful day, that marvelous day, may it be a marvelous day for you all, every one of you. And we welcome the Lord Jesus to our midst and all that he said to us. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, bless this word now to us. Show us Jesus. Show us his loveliness, his willingness to be our own personal Lord and Savior. And help us now to have done with unbelief and disbelieving all the wonderful things that we've said about you. Thank you for helping us to brag about you to the world, of how loving and kind and patient and merciful, what a friend we have in Jesus. Please may everyone here, the youngest, the worst, may this day they find this Saviour who will never, never let them go. Please hear our prayers. We ask in the Saviour's name. Amen.